So we praise you, Lord, for your mighty healing virtue, Lord. Touches us and heals us. We praise you, Lord, for dying on the behalf of every human, for your mighty resurrection, for your soon coming, Lord. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. We pray tonight, Lord, that we might indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. Grant, Lord, that what we study will be that which is needed for your burden, for your purposes this night, Lord. Teach us, we pray. Only the Holy Spirit can teach. And Lord, we pray you will teach us through the Spirit, that we will learn what we must know. Touch each one, Lord, and grant a blessing of your presence. Change us. Reveal Christ to us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love and goodness to everyone in this room, Lord. We praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together in John. All right, here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now last week, we spoke about the second chapter of Hebrews. And we made a note of a remarkable verse, which is verse 3. And the fact that it was saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the thing that's remarkable about Hebrews 2:3 is that it's talking to Christians. And not new Christians either, but Christians who, according to the 10th chapter, had suffered persecution, had taken their place with the apostles. And I think in chapter 6 it says they were once enlightened, they had tasted of the Holy Spirit, of the good word of God, and of the powers of the age to come, made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So they were real Christians. They were not babes. They were not just church members, as my Bible notes say, in complete defiance of all logic and rules of interpretation. They were real Christians. They were probably stronger Christians than most of us in America. More experienced, more knowledgeable, because they had survived persecution. They had taken joyfully the confiscation of their property by the government, according to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. So these were people who knew all the doctrines that we know, because in the 6th chapter he says let's leave the rudiments of the gospel, and he names everything that we know and some that we don't. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms or washings, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And I don't think we know all that much about the resurrection from the dead, and certainly not about eternal judgment. And even the laying on of hands in some Pentecostal churches is regarded as a heresy. So these were people who were not new Christians by any stretch of the imagination. They were solid. They had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had been taught by the apostles according to the 2nd chapter. The miracles had been worked, signs and wonders. The gospel declared to those to them by those who had heard Christ. And the fact that the Holy Spirit would have the writer of Hebrews say, how shall we, people of this stature, escape if we neglect so great salvation, leads us, along with other scriptures, such as the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, with the notion, the concept, that salvation is a much stricter, much more stringent business than we have any notion, or is commonly taught or understood by God's people. And I have, every once in a while, a tendency, I figure, what's the use? Why buck the tide? Why preach something that no one else is preaching, it seems? I'm sure there are many. Not, I don't think, in any spate of self-pity, but simply because I'm not all that wild about constantly preaching things which people don't like to hear. I guess that's just natural, normal. Otherwise, I'd be kind of mentally ill, I guess. But I fear God. And one thing I believe with all my heart, and I know you do too, is that the Bible is unimpeachable. That is, it is absolutely true. And the teaching of the Bible is that salvation is a far more grave and demanding business than ever is preached. You know, such verses as, if the righteous scarcely be saved. It's not consonant. It's not part of our doctrine. And so I guess I'll have to leave it to others to comfort your hearts and to encourage you along the way and to make you feel real good about yourselves, because that's really important in the kingdom of God. But I guess it has fallen my lot and duty to tell you at least the part that I know about the severity of God. We must know both the goodness and the severity of God. And salvation is a mighty rigorous business. And if you would say to people who were as far along as the Hebrew Christians and warn them, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? And then, of course, in John 15, every branch that bears not fruit, he purges it. And down in the verse we didn't read, in the sixth verse of John 15, if a man abide not in me, is it cast forth as a branch and is withered. Well, it seems to be my lot to point out these things and hopefully to say them in a way that people will take heart, not feel all bewildered and crushed. So we have to ask ourselves, what is ahead? Because obviously Pentecost is not the end by any means, but merely is the tools through which we can get after what God wants. And so with this background of how shall we escape, we pointed out that there were four things that God has stated concerning man, and that every human being must go through them once. And every son of God must go through them twice. And that is, first of all, what? We're in the image of God. Every human being, of course, is born in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. But the sons of God have to be made in the image of God on top of that. And what was the second thing? Do you remember? Male and female. Every human being is either male or female. But in Christ, we must enter into this that we're going to be speaking of tonight, God willing, this concept of union. Union, which is the essence of male and female. Male and female would have no sense if it were not for the idea of union. It's union which is the thing there. And while every person is either male or female, is capable of union on a physical level, we must be taught the capacity for spiritual union. And what was the third thing? You remember? Fruitfulness. And every human being, if he's healthy, has the power to reproduce his image. And then we learn that. We learn fruitfulness in the spiritual realm. Every son of God has to learn these things at a second transcendent level, which is the great salvation of which Hebrews was speaking. And what was the fourth thing? Dominion. And man is gaining dominion over the natural realm. But in the spiritual sense, we have to learn dominion in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the great salvation. And because the second chapter is talking about we see not yet all things put under him. But I would like to stop for a moment and tarry on the idea of union and what it means. Now, first of all, the Lord refers to himself as the vine. Now, a vine consists not only of a stem, but of what? Branches. So, when we say the vine, we're not just referring to Jesus Christ. We're referring to Jesus Christ and to those who have come into perfect union with him. And I, you know, in the teaching of the first resurrection in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it says something in there that I wonder if we really see. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise. And I think sometimes we overlook that prepositional phrase, in Christ. And we think of it as meaning any person who has made a profession of Jesus Christ according to sound doctrine. And I don't think that's what it means. I don't think, based on the 20th chapter of Revelation, that all the people who have made a profession of Jesus Christ are going to go up when the trumpet blows. Because Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, such as kings and priests. So, I believe the ones that are going up in the first resurrection, to which Paul was seeking to attain in Philippians 3, are those who are in Christ, or in the vine. But I think it means vastly, profoundly more than we understand. It is, in fact, the rest of God of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And it's why they were being rebuked. He says, you know all this other stuff, but you are to press forward. To press on to what? And I submit to you, to press on to perfect union in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other Bible similes and examples that are used to denote this vine. One of them is the body. The body of Christ. Now, we know that the body and the church are synonymous. Because in Colossians, the first chapter, what verse is it? It says, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What verse is that? Someone look that up while I go ahead. It's in the first chapter of Colossians. It speaks of Christ's body, which is the church. And I want to suggest to you that the church means vastly more than we understand. So, according to God's word, his body and the church are synonymous. Did anyone find that? Colossians, the first chapter. I want you to see that it's in there, because we have people today, notice the writing of one recently, who is dividing the body and the church and the bride. You cannot do that, huh? Yes, Colossians 1:24. Read it.
Now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
His body is the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right, so the vine is the church. Now, the church is the bride of the Lamb. It's never in the Bible called the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ, but the bride of the Lamb. Now turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Again, we have people teaching today that the church and the bride are two different things. They are unscriptural. All right. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, if that doesn't imply very strongly that the wife of Christ, or I like to say of the Lamb, because that's what it says in Revelation, is the church, I don't know the English language. Now, look at the 24th verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Again, an implication that the church of Christ is his wife. Am I reading the English language? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how can people read that and say that the church is one thing and the wife of the Lamb is another? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, this is speaking about husband and wife. But that it should be... Now, I want you to notice particularly verse 27, because this is part of what I'm talking about tonight, that we do not grasp what the church is. We are underselling the church. We're underselling the demands of God. It is a glorious church. It does not have spot. It does not have wrinkle or any such thing, but it is holy and without blemish. Therefore, I submit to you, we do not see the church today, because there is no such creation on the face of the earth. It doesn't exist. This vine is vastly and profoundly more then we understand. The Christian church described in the Scriptures does not exist today except in an embryonic form and its members scattered throughout the works of man. And God is not going to raise any such monstrosity. He's going to raise His church. All right, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now here we're seeing that the church and the body are one. In other words, a man's wife is his body. That's what he's saying here. She is his body. He is the head and she is his body. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we've got people writing saying that the Bible doesn't say that the church is the wife of the Lamb, or the wife of Christ, if you will, although that particular phrase isn't in the Bible, but it's implied there, certainly. So I'm going to put the wife or the bride, and these terms are used, as far as I can tell, without any significance between the two in Revelation, wife or bride of the Lamb. Now this is all one entity. These are different similes or figures speaking of those who are in union, which was our second thing, male and female, who are in union with Jesus Christ. And there is one last figure, and what is it? When we get over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, he says, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away and showed me what? The New Jerusalem, the holy city. So the New Jerusalem is the vine, the body of Christ, the church, the wife or bride of the Lamb, and the holy city. Now, we just saw that this church does not have spot. Someone said the blood takes out the spots and the hot iron of tribulation takes out the wrinkles. It doesn't have any such thing. In Song of Solomon it says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the choice one of her that bear her. And while I couldn't lay my finger right on them tonight, there are other verses that imply this also is the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of priests that rules the other kingdoms of the earth. Now, I don't have it because this was something the Lord laid on my heart at the last moment tonight. I feel it's what He wants us to hear. So pray for me. Now, when we get it in the same book, Ephesians, when we go back in the fourth chapter, we find something about this vine. And he says in the verse 13 of the fourth chapter, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay? And what I'm emphasizing tonight is this, that our concept of what God is accepting and what God deems to be His church is in need of tremendous revision, because we are not in the unity of the faith. It may or may not be true that there isn't a Christian assembling on the face of the earth that for any length of time remains in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God said that these ministries will minister on, you see, and speaking of the body of Christ, verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ, this vine. Now we look at the churches in Revelation, the second and third chapter. None of these churches meets these criteria. They all had a problem of one kind or another. Possibly Philadelphia came out not too bad. He says, you have a little faith. But nowhere do you see the Lord saying, this is she, this is the bride, this is the church. We do see in Revelation 11 that there are no longer seven lampstands, but Christ the great lampstand and seven others. There's just one. So, and also in Ephesians the fourth chapter, we found in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. In other words, what we have today consists of a great hodgepodge of people, of various backgrounds and beliefs and understandings, and various affiliations or whatever you want to call them, good people, people who have a great hope, but it is out from this that God will take His church. See, in other words, we don't see the church yet. Somewhere between now and the time that the holy city descends from heaven, God will create His church. You know? It doesn't say here, as people quote, He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. It doesn't say that. We interpolate the word He is coming for. It says that He might present it to Himself. There's a big difference. I think if Christ is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, for sure His coming is a long way down the trail. Or else there's mighty few Christians that are going to make it. Because we are not, as yet, anywhere as near what the Lord is talking about here. And He is not, as for God, His work is perfect. Okay, now there's a practical thing here. Not to get us discouraged. Not to go out and say, woe is me, or nothing. That is not the purpose of what I'm saying tonight. What I'm saying tonight is the same thing the writer of Hebrews was saying. You have, we, and I say we in Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, we have gone through these fundamentals of the faith. These primary things, such as baptism and water, baptism of the Spirit, laying on of hands, a doctrine of the resurrection, which we've got all clouded up with the translation of the rapture, and eternal judgment, which we're just now beginning to understand. God wants to cleanse us from evil spirits. But he comes on these people and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect. In other words, you're not there yet. Let us therefore fear. Let the promise being left us of entering into his rest. So what is the Spirit of God saying to us tonight in particular and to his people all over the world? He's saying, I have come to you now today in 1981 because I am going to move you into things that you have not experienced. It's going to take your total attention. If there's going to be a tremendous sifting, this is an eclectic process, a sifting process in which God starts like Madame Curie with the uranium, where you have tons and tons and tons of pitch blend and end up with a test tube full of uranium. That's just what's going to happen. There's not going to be anything but that. Because God intends, when he gets this church, my personal belief, and in fact it's based solidly on Isaiah, the 60 and 61st chapters, and also on the 21st chapter of Revelation, that there will be nations on the earth who are not part of the holy city. Be nations of people who are saved who are not in that city. Do you know why they're not in that city? Because there can enter into it nothing but defiles. And until we are willing to allow God to remove from us everything that defiles, we cannot enter the city. And of course, our assumption has been this will happen automatically at our death. No, it does not ever happen automatically. Whether you're here or in the next realm, it will happen only by conscious choice. I was thinking about that the other day. I said, Lord, you teach us patience. And I believe that the situations of the world are arranged such that we can learn patience. Is that right? Anybody have any lessons in patience today? Anybody? Couple, yes. But there will be no opportunities to learn patience in heaven, right? Well, we generally believe that. Certainly there's nothing there to frustrate you. And people teach that, and I more or less subscribe to that. I don't picture heaven as any place in which you're going to have to put up endlessly with things that irritate us or frustrate us. Is that so? What are you grinning about? You want to die and go to heaven and not learn patience? Well, then, you know what thought crossed my mind? I think it was the Lord. Did you ever have the Lord laugh at you? Why are we learning patience? Why are we learning patience? Why are we learning? Obviously, it must be something that we are going to have to employ throughout the ages to come, because God never wastes anything, for sure. Well, why would he take a lifetime teaching us courage and faith and patience and hope and joy and trust and love if we're not going to need these things? Now, when do we need patience? When do we need courage? When do we need faith? When we are having problems. Godliness is profitable for this world and for that which is to come. So, Brother Ellenwood, we are learning to be priests and kings of God so that our disposition will be such that in the ages to come we can overcome evil with good. In other words, we're learning patience because we're going to need it. Well, God's up in heaven, isn't he? Is there ever any demand on God for patience? I hate to spoil your Friday evening, but you're being prepared to be challenged to the limits of your godliness. Right? In other words, this city, the only way you can get into that city is by allowing God to bring you into total union with Jesus Christ, because it is the wife of the Lamb, and there will be nothing in it that defiles. And so, saints, we better look to our lessons, because God means what he says. Now, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. I am the true vine, perfect. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now, this branch here that was taken away, had it ever been in the vine, look at the prose. Every branch in me. What does it mean to be in Christ? Doesn't mean to be in a building called a church or in the Southern Baptist organization or in Pentecost or anything else. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now, the all important, and see how union leads to fruitfulness in these four things we mentioned. Now, what fruit is God after? In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, this is what it says. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations, that is, in the eyes of the nation. Remember, Jesus said, I and them and thou me, that they may be what made one, that the world may believe. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works. Now, when Christ is the vine, or in these other similes, he is our head, then we begin to bring forth two things. What are they? Righteousness, and all that that means. That was, when people see us, they see godliness, honesty. The best definition of righteousness in the Bible, I think, is this. He has showed the old man what is good. This is a definition of righteousness. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, as you don't cheat people, to love mercy, that is, we don't crack down at people and say, well, you chew gum and therefore you're out. You know, we don't put our standards on people and say they're no good because they don't jump through my hoops. Love mercy. And what's the third? And walk humbly with thy God. Remember, that's Micah 6, verse 8. That's inscribed in some public buildings. I think it's in the Library of Congress, isn't it? He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's God's definition of righteousness. And what was the second thing? Praise, praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what Christ wants coming out of the branches is the nature of the holy city. Righteousness and praise. Glory to God. And so we have, you and I, have a ways to go. And the Lord today, I believe, is looking for at the fruit of the branches. Because when he comes in his first resurrection, the ones who are raised and ascend to meet him will be those who are in this vine. The true church. Now, every branch that is not bearing this righteousness, but is being overcome with evil, which accounts in many, many cases for Christian people who are not bringing forth righteousness and praise because we are being overcome by various things. How many have found that the things that we jump over, the hurdles, are getting higher? The hurdles are getting higher. And before we might have gotten along with some peccadilloes in our life, and now the Lord is saying, you will be clean. I will cleanse you. See? And we have to respond. There is no gainsaying. There's no saying, oh, I know this is what the Lord wants me to be do. If we do that, hear me, we will be cut out of the vine. Now, that's a strong word, but I say it in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord spoke to me about that the other day when he was teaching me about union. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, this is not the exact words the Lord said. It was a couple of words plus a burden and an understanding. I am the head. And I appreciated what the Lord was saying. In other words, it's like the head on my body. And every part of Christ's body, listen, is totally responsible to the head. Now, consider your own body. All right, if you have your hand and you go to reach for something and you put it out like that and instead your hand comes back at you, what does that tell you? You are very seriously ill. Very seriously ill. If I reach for that and my hand, instead of obeying my brain, came at me like that, I have a motor problem, a very, very dark prognosis, because that is a serious condition. Or if I could not contain my body, it trembled, or I couldn't keep my balance. Yet many, many Christian people today are not in connection with the head. They do not understand that the essence of the church is union. Now, what happens when a cell in your body begins to multiply by itself and is not under the control of the body? Do you know what that is? Cancer. That's cancer. And it has to be cut out. See? And here's God's people. They will do as they will. If it pleases them, they will obey the word. If it is inconvenient or grievous, they will not obey the word. Let me tell you something. There will be no person in the body of Christ who is not under absolute union with Jesus. You say, is this possible? It is absolutely possible, because God would be unjust if he commanded us to do something which was not possible. The truth is, it is eminently and perfectly possible for every Christian, but they of their own choice are refusing to do it. Partly out of ignorance, partly out of stubbornness, partly because, well, there's two great problems. One is people are not willing to surrender their sins. And the other thing is people are not willing to break in crucifixion before the Lord of their will. But they will maintain their own will. There is no such thing as a self-willed member of Christ's body. Do you see what I mean by saying that it has fallen my lot to say things which are not commonly said? But I invite you, am I or am I not preaching what God said? He said it will be a body without spot. Now, how do we attain? It is not as difficult as we think. It is absolutely possible and relatively easy. He said, every branch that beareth fruit, that is, there are some beginnings of righteousness, he does what? He prunes it. And so the word says, almost everyone who bears fruit, he prunes. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. You were fussing with your recording. You didn't hear my trick statement. What does he say? Every branch. And if you are bringing forth any righteousness and praise, I'll tell you what you can expect. You can expect to be pruned. Now, I don't know how you prune or how often you have been pruning things or what you have pruned, whether it's a tree or a rose bush or oleanders or whatever your pruning experience consists of. But from uncle came, who's a landscaper and that, horticulturist or whatever, and he says, well, after they blossom, let them go for a week, and then cut it all off. Well, those things have been in there for 3 years. I didn't know what to work with them. He says, well, they won't grow, they won't spread unless you cut it off. So all these beautiful flowers come out. Not a heart to cut flowers. So they wilt and die as flowers will. Well, I'm waiting for them to come out again. But I know he's telling the truth. So I have these long-handled hedge shears. So I go over to the ground cover, and I slash at those things unmercifully, cut off all the buds, just cut them all off, let the bodies fall where they will. Well, according to my uncle, these will come back again. And we have some evergreens out in front of the house with the branches all growing over wild and suckers and everything else in tremendous disarray. And when I prune, I go out and cut off about an inch off the end of one of the main branches. I did my pruning. So he was visiting from Florida. So he comes, he's got his tools, he goes in. He cut off, I would say, 75% of the growth. 50%, I don't know what it was. It was horrendous. It changed the whole appearance of the front of the house. I mean, he just cut with abandon. Put the branches and bound them up with string so we could take it out to the dump. Sick looking sight. Now, you know, we go along and we don't like pruning. I mean, if it's all right if the Lord wants to snip off a little thing, you know. Or make us feel bad for an hour or something, or maybe cut off a sucker or something, because we got so many suckers out of us, we don't know what's a sucker and what's a branch. And the Lord takes us down like Job. I had a letter from a lady recently, and the Lord, she's going through some kind of a pruning, and boy, is she going through a pruning. And everybody up there is teaching her, she says, that she must be doing something wrong because if you're a Christian, nothing bad could happen to you. And I said, well, you don't need that on top of all your problems. Just pray and hang on for dear life. I'll just tell you one thing. It won't last forever. Joy will come in the morning. She says, can I count on it? I said, pin it up on the refrigerator because it will come. There will come an end. It's not a grave. It's a tunnel. And you will come out the other end one of these days. But don't bother your mind about what you're doing wrong, and don't try to figure out God, because there's no buttons you can push and make God dance to your tune. That's just the Christian experience. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Well, what's he after? fruit. And we are in a time of pruning. There'll be more pruning as the days to come, because God is the farmer, and He's going to go through this vine, and when He gets through cutting out the dead branches. Now, these are branches in the vine, but they have succumbed to one thing or another, either to the wind or the rain or bacteria or something. And you've all seen in a grapevine or any other kind of a tree, a branch will go dead. You'll be looking, you were talking about that, Audrey. Where were we the other day? You were saying, look at that. There's a bush, they're green, and a dead one. Where was that we saw that? Huh? It was in Oregon when we were cruising around. And she says, look at that. Why? Oh, yes, that was evergreen trees, pine trees or something like that. And here you had to be a green one. And then for no apparent reason, one that had died right there in the forest. And if any of you have done work with any kind of growing things, you know that some scrawny little bush will grow up and become a great thing, and something looks like it's growing great, next year it'll die, and you can't figure it out what it is. Do everything right, but it's something to do in the bush. And so God, we've got all these millions of people in the world that profess the name of Jesus Christ. And God's going to go through that thing, the whole collection, and He's going to look for one thing. What is that? Fruit. He's going to look for righteousness and praise. He's after righteousness and praise. He's after this church. He's after this body that's going to be in the unity and perfection of Christ. He's after a church without spot or wrinkle. He's after a wife or a bride. When the nations in the future see her, there she is, utterly holy. No gossip. No slander. No suspicion. No division. No arguing. No lust. No self-will. Perfect, 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 perfect. Anything but what we see today. Between now and the end of the millennium, somehow, somewhere, and God would say to us tonight, we cannot bank on this happening after we die. We will be judged strictly for our life. According to 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And again in Matthew 25, we see the parable of the talents. And here was a person whose gross sin was that he had barely not used the thing that God has given him. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you, well, it'll be all right and we can float in and God's going to do it during the millennium, because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, how shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect what? Neglect to go on to the fullness of union. Allowing Jesus to come into our life. He says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The ministry and the Holy Spirit keeps on speaking the word of God. Feed my sheep. How does a church become strong? By being fed. Fed. He didn't say, teach my sheep. He didn't say, lead my sheep. He didn't say, love your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. And feed my lambs. And what do we feed them? The word. The labor. And what does the word do? It cleanses. It purifies. And we're going along, and then the Lord shows us that there's someone with whom we have a wrong relation. And it's getting the best of us in our life. The devil will fasten on some person. They'll keep rubbing us wrong. And pretty soon, it begins to enter our spirit. And then the Lord says to you, that's a big no-no in the kingdom. You cannot have a wrong relationship with a living soul and abide in Christ. Because see, then the head is here, but in the body there is sickness. That would make his body ill. Because Christ cannot have in his body someone with a wrong relation with another person. So then the Word of God comes to us. You must make that right. You must get the Lord to purge that out of your spirit. And so we do the Word. We accept the Word. We say, Lord, purge my spirit. And so then we're brought into a further union with Him. Abide in me. And you know, this is not Sunday morning church. This is every moment. And every moment of every day, day and night, is a teaching experience. This, you go on vacation, it's a teaching experience. You go on your job, it's a teaching experience. And everything is teaching us what? To abide. To abide. It's pressing us. People come and they treat us unjustly. How many people in here have ever been treated unjustly? And you know what our natural reaction is? To get even. And when we begin to get down on that level and begin to fight with people and give them tit for tat, give them fire for fire, do you know what happens? We are overcome of evil and we lose our relationship to Jesus, because you can't abide in Jesus when you have anger and hatred against your brother, and you begin to jeopardize your position in the vine, and the Lord comes immediately. That relationship is not right. What should we do instead when situations irritate us and hurt us and harm us? What do we do? What are they for? To press us into Jesus Christ. So we don't look at the tools that God is using, the circumstances, the people, the injustice of it, physical pain, perplexities, things that are going wrong, national disasters or anything. All these things are for one purpose. What is it? To press us into Christ. Because when we're not under this pressure, and we're not under this pain, and we're not under this irritation and this problem and this challenge, we do like the Hebrews Christians. We figure, well, boy, this is pretty nice, this salvation. I remember when I was born again, and the Lord, you know, that's fine and that's good. But what the Lord is concerned about is not when you were born again 20 years ago. He wants to know, today, are you getting into my bride, into my church, into my body? Are you becoming the visible expression of me? Jesus wants to make us one in Him as He is in the Father. That is marriage. Oneness in God, in Christ, perfect, bound in Him, utterly one in God, in Christ, one living being. His love is so great, and the pull is so enormous from God's heart. And His holiness is so perfect and so fiery that we cannot become part of the church, part of the body, part of the New Jerusalem until we bear fruit and are pruned and bear fruit and are pruned and bear fruit. And everything and every ointment, like Queen Esther, is applied to us and all these things constantly. I am the vine. You are the branches. This is husband and wife. A vine cannot bear fruit. The branches alone can bear fruit. Christ has made Himself dependent upon us. The revelation of His glory depends upon our being in union with Him. We can do nothing apart from Him. And He cannot bear fruit apart from us. And so Jesus is not primarily interested with what we are doing for Him. He is primarily interested in union. In union. In union. I am the vine. He that abides in me, living every day until our very thoughts, everything. Jesus, I love you. Damn, no, it doesn't matter whether we're working on the car, whether we're troweling cement, whether we're selling vacuum cleaners. What we're doing in abiding. More union. More union. And in the meanwhile, the Lord is dealing with the little foxes that spoil the vine. And as soon as He shows us, we're quick to respond. We're not slow of heart. We're not slow to hear. We're not sluggish like the Hebrews, dying of unbelief in the wilderness. We're not letting other people get us down. We're not letting the vicissitudes of life. We're not coming short of the glory of God by measuring ourselves with other Christian people. We're looking at the Word, which is so high above what we see in the church today. It's almost no, you wouldn't wonder what in the world God is talking about. But you see, God is not just talking about 1981. When God sees His bride, He sees every hero of faith back down through the centuries. And He doesn't look at you in the light of the mess that's going on today in entrepreneurial Christianity. You're being weighed against Elijah and Paul. You're being measured in terms of God's standard. And when you are in the body and in the church and you see it, you're going to see it's the heroes of faith of all ages. The standard's so much higher than anything we realize. It is perfectly possible for you and me. God doesn't say to us, oh, if you will fast 30 days every other month, you will receive the glory. Oh, if you will go out and win 10,000 souls, you will receive the glory. If He said that to us, it would be a lot easier for some of us. But He's given us something that is totally demanding. He said, abide in Me in every circumstance, every imagination. How about your imaginations? Are they in control? Anybody in here reading romance magazines? Anybody in here watching the soap operas? That's a person whose imagination is not in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dreaming fantasies. There's no time in the Christian life for fantasies. You are a member of the body of Christ. Your imaginations must be cleansed. How about your motives? It's not enough to do Christian works. The motive of the heart must be to please God, not to be seen of men. How about forgiveness and attitude and relationships with people? Can you see all the faults of the saints? We have to overcome the devil, the flesh, the world, and the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters. Do you know that? God has not called you to judge. Yeah, you'll find that it says in James. You want to read about judging? He says about do not speak evil of your brother in James. Yet this is a common practice, and Christians justify this. It is sin in the sight of God. That's the tongue. Is your tongue abiding in Christ? Or is there a place there that needs to be brought under control of Jesus? Do you fly off the handle? Are you seeking revenge? Christ is interested in these things because He wants you in Himself, in perfect, abiding, untroubled rest, so that you can look up and say, Lord, my relationships with people, I am free. I am not trying to hurt anyone. I have a good relationship with people through your grace, through your body and blood. It doesn't come all at once. But as we seek each day to abide in Christ, every situation, the Lord does it. He does it. We don't do it. He does it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The standard is high. Lord Jesus, maybe there's someone here tonight, and we've touched on the nerve, and you want the Lord to touch you tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's think about some of those things. Speaking evil of people. It's so easy because the devil's doing it all the time. Accusing the brothers. Maybe you've become angry with God. because you're being pruned and you feel it's unrighteous, it's unjust. You're being treated unjustly. Maybe there's a strong lust that is causing your allegiance to be divided between the cross of Christ and your flesh. Maybe there's an impatience. Maybe there's something there that you have never as yet given to the Lord Jesus to rule. He wants to rule it. He's the head. He wants his body in submission, absolute submission to his will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Barakahandarala bakahasilia. Hallelujah. Let's give that to the Lord right now. Let's ask him for better things. Hallelujah. We come unto you right now, Lord Jesus. We're looking to you, Lord, for better things. We come against, Lord, every spirit, Lord, that is in this church, where the person, Lord, wishes to surrender this up to you, perceiving, Lord, that it's something that is not of you and it's not abiding in you. Hallelujah. Baraka Hasilia, through your precious blood and through the power of the Spirit, lift from us, Lord. Lift from us every spirit, every attitude, every tongue, every word that is coming short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Baraka Handarala Bahashilia. Lift us up tonight, Lord, in the chariot of God. Lift our personalities up and up and over these things. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we want to be in union with you. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Just tell the Lord you want to be in absolute union with him. Lord, we want to abide in you. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to abide in you perfectly, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, come into our lives, Lord, and cleanse us from every motive. Cleanse us from every imagination, Lord, that is unclean. Every unclean thought, everything that is not of God, lift it from us tonight in the name of Jesus. Everything, Lord, that is unclean, lift from us in the name of Jesus. We offer it unto you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Every relationship, Lord, in which we have become tricked into fighting with our brothers and sisters because of their imperfections or because of some unjust way in which we've been treated, Lord, we pray you'll lift it. Lift it now, Lord. How many times have we treated God unjustly and other people unjustly, Lord? Forgive us our sins as we forgive people their sins. Oh, God, give us a spirit of forgiveness tonight, Lord. Lift from us every cloud, every shadow, Lord, that would come between us and perfect abiding in Jesus. Hallelujah. Every fear, every unbelieving spirit, Lord, lift it from us. Every spirit of discouragement, lift it from us. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we want to come under the dominion of the head. Lord, we want to come under perfect dominion and obedience to the head. Bring us into perfect union, Lord. Bring us into perfect union. Lord, we don't want to be cut out of the vine. We don't want to neglect our salvation, Lord. We want to go on from where we are, Lord. We've barely started. We want to become one in Christ, in God. We want to attain to the first resurrection out from among the dead. We want to be part of the church, Lord, without spot or wrinkle. And we're candidates now to have the spots removed, to have the wrinkles removed, to have everything in our heart and mind and tongue that is not yielded to Jesus to be removed, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to make us perfect in union, one in Christ in God, in union, Lord, so that you can say to us, come away, my beloved. Come away, my beloved, with me upon the mountains, that we may enter into our garden and have our spices. Come away, my beloved, come away. Come, for the rain is over and past. Come away. For the voice of the dove is in the land. Come away. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away, thou art in the secret place of the stairs. Come away with thy Lord to the heavenly realms, that he may nourish thee and cherish thee and pour out upon thee the good ointments, that thou mayest be made perfect, thou mayest be prepared for union with the King. Come away with thy Lord to the place to be with thy Lord in peace and in joy in paradise with thy Lord. Come away. Let thy spirit be ravished with thy Lord and be in union with him, that his holiness may fill thee, thy heart, thy tongue, thy mind, that thou mayest be part of him and he may be part of thee, that thou may be one in him as he is part of God, that thou mayest be one in thy Lord. Come away. Come away this night with thy Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you. We want to be part of you forever and ever, Lord. We want to be a part of your body in the unity of the faith, oneness in the rest of God, in that city, Lord. We don't change your standards, Lord. Bring us up to your standards by your power, Lord. Help us to forgive everyone, to have naught against a soul, to speak evil of no human being. Fill our hearts and minds with thy love, Lord, that we may be holy as God is holy, through your grace, Lord, through your grace, through your power, through your blood, through your spirit, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abarakahasiliyaka sannalalabakahashiliya. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful, Lord. This night, Lord, we're in union with you. This night, Lord, we sense your peace and your glory and your goodness. This night, Lord, keep us this way always, Lord, that we may live with thee in peace and in righteousness and holiness. Praise your name. 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 I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Shall we stand? Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah, hallelujah.